you for the privilege that you've given us to say we love you. Thank you for your faithfulness in it, for your compassion, healing, for forgiveness brought to us in Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here today. Would you speak to us? Open our hearts and minds as we listen to your word, as we want to be encouraged and comforted by it, but also transformed so that we can become people in your image, more like you. Bring peace to a broken world. Bring unity in disharmony. Bring ourselves in alignment to your will. Lord, speak to us, we pray, through your word, through your spirit. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Please be seated. Am I too loud? I think it's something. Am I okay? Okay, seems to me loud to me, but it's good. Thank you, Kevin. Would you remind me? I want you to look at me, and when you see that I do a little bit like this, would you just go, oh, because I could do that. So would you just remind me? So I want to see your reaction if I do this. You want me to try, don't you? That's not. Let me do it again. Yeah, that'd be better. I'll be with Jesus sooner than you think. I wanted to share with you a little bit about really to bring an epilogue, to bring a close to the series of the letter of Peter that we've been looking at in the last 2 years, because somebody during the week, the last few days, said to me, you've done such a lot about Peter, you know, the amazing book, you know, to stand firm in the grace, but you didn't do anything about Peter himself, or very little, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, who Peter was and what he did in his relationship, relating him to Jesus and in his dealings with Jesus as such. So I thought I'll take the time this morning to just bring a snapshot of who Peter really is and why he really came to say that we need to stand firm in God's grace. So Andy, could I have the PowerPoint? Thank you very much on that. How many of you have had to make really big decisions in the last, this year, 2018? So really big decision. Put your hand up if you had to do a big decision. More than half of you. How many of you find it difficult to make decisions? So how on earth did you manage to make the decision then? Because it looks like it's the same people that put their hands up previously. How did you manage to make that decision? Now, we are told, listen to this, we are told the biggest difference between people who flourish in life, who have great relationships, and those who don't, is not the stuff we usually get preoccupied with, but is the level to which we can make decisions, the wisdom to which we can make decisions for that matter. Listen to this. We making about 70 decisions every day. That means 25,550 decisions a year. Over 70 years, that's about 1,788,500 decisions. So nearly 2 million decisions that we make in 70 years. You put all that together, and basically that's your life. We make decisions all the time. Where to breathe, where to sleep, where to eat, where what to not to eat, what to buy, what not to buy, and so on. We make decisions all the time. I made the maths on this one. I'm not good at maths, but I've done my maths on this. At my age, I've made almost 1 million decisions. That was before I got married, because once I got married, Sandra made all the decisions after that. you think about it. Decisions are very influential and very, very important in one's life. It leads to another decision, it leads to consequences, it leads to truth or falsehood, it leads to peace or conflict, it leads to everything else that we do in our lives. Every single decision that we make leads to one good or to one bad. It depends what kind of decision that we make. And I think this is the reality and this is the truth of today. I made a decision about 3-4 years ago, a bad decision. I got a telephone call from our elder son, Josh, saying, "Dad, could you come and pick me up from the station in Preston? Because the train is not going to Lancaster, so we stop in Preston." So I thought, well, it was only about 11:30, nearly 12 o'clock at night, during the night. So I thought, well, I'll come as he rang me. So I told myself, shall I get dressed or shall I just drive in my pajamas? What do you think I did? I picked Josh up. And you know, as you come from Preston, just before you have to come to the motorway, there's that roundabout where you go round and then you come onto the motorway. Yeah, you know that roundabout? Well, brothers and sisters, it was about 12:30 in the morning. And would you believe it, I have never ever been stopped by the police in my whole life. The police stops me just in the roundabout. I come out. He looks twice at me, I look once at him. He can't believe what he sees. He says, "Could I see your driving license?" In pyjamas, driving license. Who needs a driving license? I told him who I am. He looks again at me and says, "You say you're a reverend?" I'm not saying anything. But this issue, I can't go into the story because I've got a long sermon. Anyway, he let me go afterwards, and he said, "I am a Christian too, and I'm going to let you go this time. But make sure you do dress up when you go again to pick up your son." Bad decision at 12 o'clock in the morning when you meet a policeman as such. It's decisions that we make all the time. It does affect our life, it does affect our relationships, it does affect everything that we do, absolutely everything. Maybe for you it's something like, I don't know, lying to your wife or living in an addiction or whatever it is. We make decisions not to come out, not to tell people about, because if we tell people we really are inside, we fear that we'll be rejected. They won't like us, they won't love us, our relationships will be spilled and destroyed after that. So we almost, many of us, make the decision to live a different life, hidden away from others. And that's one of very difficult decisions that we make that really Christ wants to face head on and deal with it. And you think, what's this got to do with Peter? Well, this is what Peter has done in his life. He made one bad decision that really affected the rest of his life and relationship with Jesus. Let me read you a passage from Luke chapter 22. Beginning with verse 54. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest." This is Jesus, by the way. "Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him sitting there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You are one of them.' Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the court crowd. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord has spoken to him. Before the cock crows today, you'll disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Bad decision. Bad decision. To really cost him very dearly. From that moment onwards, imagine how Peter must have lived whenever he saw Jesus. The guilt that he felt, the remorse, the feelings of betrayal that he left down a good friend. Anyone who ever made a bad decision like that, whoever ever said a bad word and wish we could take it back, who've hurt other people and wish they could go back and undo it, and it's too late. It's too late. And I want to look with you this morning at how Jesus deals with this phenomenal weight of guilt and resentment that Peter feels later on in his relationship with Jesus. It's unbelievable how Jesus uplifts this wonderful guy and brings him back into a fantastic relationship with him. That at the end of the day, he comes up and he says to us and to those who are persecuted, stand firm in Christ, because you know, I've been there and I know how great his love is, even in the midst of suffering. This is where I'm coming from with this message. The reality is that when we've done something wrong, we cannot go back to undo it. It's very, very difficult. Very difficult. You cannot change the past. The most difficult thing about our bad decisions is that we can't go back and change that person or change that situation or change what we've said. It's very difficult. We might reconcile, but the wound is still there. The relationship is still being fractured and damaged by what has been said or the decision that we made. So it'll be right for me to look just very quickly into this story. And you know the rest of this story. Peter did not live up to the promise that, Lord, I'll go with you even to death, if it is. That's what he promised just a couple of chapters earlier. I'll go with you to the cross. Jesus says, get behind me. You've got no idea what you're talking about. And look at this. This is what happens to him. And when some day had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with him. He is in disguise. He is wearing a mask. He is trying to hide out. He is trying to figure out what's going on with Jesus. He realizes that he can't quite trust this guy, really, this Jesus. And he rather goes back to his friends, to what he's familiar with, because he's not quite sure about him. Then someone really calls him out. This man was with him. Woman, I don't know him. Imagine what he must have gone through when he said those words at the time. The mask that he was wearing, the power of those words that came out of him at that time. One of those moments where he's probably seeing the words come out of his mouth going, I can't believe I just said this. How many of us go through that and think, oh no, what have I just said? What have I done? Go into meetings and coming home and you think, oh no, again my mouth has been loose. This is the kind of moment where Peter feels very much like that. Regret sets in, almost like bereavement. That feeling of betrayal, that you betray someone, sets it into Peter's heart at this very moment. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Bitterly. That's the moment when Peter realizes, I can't undo this no more. It's done. I've done it. I put my foot in it. And my mouth. I can't undo this. This is for life. I'm going to have to live with this for the rest of my life. For what I've just done now. How many of us still live with that kind of tape in our hearts and in our minds when we did this to someone else? A decision that we made that was bad. A mouthwash that we've given to someone that we shouldn't have done. And now we live with that kind of regret. This is where Peter is at the moment in his relationship with God. Distant, far away, in the crowd, knowing Jesus. He doesn't know what to think about him, and with a huge emotion of guilt all over him. But then, if you were to look into your Bibles, you turn to chapter 21 of John, and there's this wonderful passage of restoration, of reconciliation, of restoring Peter to full grace by the love of Christ. And I'd like to just very briefly look with you at how Jesus restores Peter. I named my message there, you've seen at the beginning, is Peter's restoration. It's not really Peter's story of restoration. It's God's restoring grace. It's about God's restoring grace in Peter's life, in his bitterness and guilt that he carried with him for so long. Afterwards, the scripture tells us that Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. This is the beginning of John 21. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Peter says. How do we deal with our guilt and resentment? "I'm going to go back to what I used to do before Jesus called me." Do you remember Jesus called Peter and Andrew, the two brothers? "Come and follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men." And they've been doing that for a while. Now just at the end, this is after Jesus has come back from the tomb, from the cross, is among them. Peter says, "Oof, I still don't believe about this stuff, about this Jesus. Partly because I don't believe it, partly because of I just deny him. The guilt is too big. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go back to what I know best doing. I'm going to go back to my old habits. And I'm going to give Peter again. Or Simon for that matter." And he is playing up between Simon and Peter. Simon and Peter. The old Simon, the new Peter. The old Simon, the Peter that Jesus loved. The Simon that always gets the sword out and does all sorts of things. And Jesus, "I'll follow you to the death." Peter, on which Christ builds his church, the rock. He goes between the two. This is the "I'm going fishing," the voice of guilt that he feels. Peter, notice, doesn't go back to Jesus. Peter goes back to fishing. He's taken all the professional fishermen in the world. They were fishermen, for goodness sake. They should have been really brilliant at it. And when Jesus comes to them, he notices that it doesn't work out for them. Professional fishermen, who, if you read just a little bit further down, they caught absolutely nothing all night. And then Jesus comes among them there. And I think, what I would think, it is a very pretty rude question. Because he knows they've got no fishes. What does he ask them? "Have you got any fish, by the way?" That kind of tone to it. Rubbing it in a little bit. And look at the answer that they give. No. No fish whatsoever. No fish at all. In other words, when Jesus asked that question, "Have you any fish?" Have you gone back to your own old habits? How do we deal with resentment, bitterness, rejection in our lives? The bottle? Addiction? The old way of stuff, of doing things? Anything but facing Jesus. Have you any fish? Is your net empty, rather should I say full of bitterness that is undealt with, or resentment, or bad decisions that you regret. You know where the healing process starts? With a very honest answer. In this case, yours, no, we've got nothing. In our case, could be, yeah, I've gone back to an addiction because I can't cope anymore with the pain and the agony of the words said or the decision made. What are the fishes? What are the methods? What is the strategy that you are using to go back to old methods that doesn't bring healing? Instead of going to Christ, we go to different wells, the way they go ourselves, to use Isaiah. Have you any fish? Let me tell you this, their answer no is the most powerful, probably no, in the scripture. It's the no and the honest answer that opens up the door to healing to our souls. God cannot redeem, cannot heal, cannot save that decision from the past until you and I own to it. No, we've got nothing. Yes, you caught me. I've got a problem. And it's this and the other and the other. It's my mouth, it's my addiction, whatever it is. And I feel guilty about it. And that's why I cannot really, honestly, witness to your love to others, because I still have a problem that I carry with me. I used to have a friend down in Cheltenham, and a friend, minister friend that we used to meet regularly. He moved down south. I came up north, so now it's been a very huge distance between us. But when we were there, we used to meet together, sometimes have breakfast, sometimes lunch, sometimes tea in the afternoon. And we used to ask one another very difficult questions, you know, from pastoral issues to marriage, and very, very good questions that we kept one another accountable to. But the most difficult question came at the end of our conversation. We had to ask one another this question: did you lie about any of the other questions? We did. We held back a little bit of the truth. We held back a little bit of the details that we didn't put in. Very much so. What is your net that you're throwing in? Is it full or empty? What is it full? Why is it empty? How is the answer that you give to Christ? Jesus says to them, you know, throw down your net, the right side of the boat, that you'll find some fish there. When they did, they were unable to hold the net because of the large number of fish. Listen, my brothers and sisters, I love this. I really do. One of the most powerful passages of scriptures that I love. That's why Peter is, after Joseph, my favorite. Joseph in the Old Testament is my favorite character. Peter in the New is me, true and true. I love when those guys have been in the midst of their disappointment, in the midst of their bereavement, betrayal, feelings of disgust and failure as fishermen, as professional fishermen, Jesus comes and gives them a blessing. A huge blessing. They just couldn't get the net out. So full. Unless we say no, unless we empty ourselves to God, He cannot bless us fully in His grace and in His love. That's why Peter comes and told, you know, we've heard for the last 2 years in his letter, you've got to stand firm, because even the suffering that you go just now is not worthy of the calling that you have to represent Him and be like Him. I love how Peter, this is me, Peter is just like me, honestly, personality-wise. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment, you know, that long robe, around him. He had taken it off and jumped into the water. What do you think drives him to that, to Jesus now? Isn't that a sense of blessing, of love and care? When he says on one hand the fish is full, the net full of fishes, and the other he says that the Lord is risen forevermore. The guilt, the shame is gone. And I love how Jesus deals with him, because later on you know the story. You know the story if you read in this chapter 21, when Jesus appears again to them and away, whatever, eating some fish there, having breakfast, and having a good time. And look how Jesus restores Peter back from "I don't know him" to "you know I love you." But I still hold on to Simon, and I like to be Peter at the same time. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? I love that question. And Jesus asked him three times. In the first two, he addresses him, "Do you agapos me?" A very kind of agape is God's love. Only God love can love without love unconditionally. And in the first question, Jesus says, "Do you agapos me?" And Peter says, "Well, you know, I can't really in that way." The way Peter responds, and he says, "I feel your death with a human love." Then second time, "Do you agapos me?" And Peter says, "I feel your death. Yeah, you know, I love you, but in my own terms." And you know what happened the third time? Jesus then says, "Do you feel your man?" He comes back and comes down to our love level. And Peter says, "Yeah, I feel you today." God's restoring grace is so powerful. He doesn't want you to carry guilt and shame, bereavement, betrayal in your life. Remember this on Remembrance Sunday. God's grace will always meet you when you are opening your heart to him. This is the Peter who says, "Stand strong in the grace of God." I'm going to close with a story, then we're going to have communion. In 2004, there was a Baptist World Alliance conference down in Birmingham. We were in Birmingham at the time, and I went to it. I think it was 2004. However, it was Tony Campolo, some of you have heard, an American speaker, was also a chaplain, Christian advisor to Bill Clinton. So he came there, and I went in the conference, and I heard him speak. It was such a blessing to be under his anointing there. And he told this story how he went from one end of America to the other for a conference, a teaching pastors conference. And because he was at the other end of America, the time difference was so big that he couldn't sleep at night time. So he woke up at about 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was very hungry. He wanted breakfast. So he went to one of those American diners. And as he went in, he was serving his breakfast. Shall we say a group of women of doubtful reputation came in. And as they came in, he thought to himself, "Ooh, I better try and sneak out, because I don't really, you know, I'm supposed to teach pastors at a conference, and I'm about 3 o'clock in this place where these lovely ladies come in." So as he was trying to sneak out, this group of women were at a table and talking together, and one of them says, Agnes was her name, "Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm 24. And one of them says, "Oh, what do you want? You know, what do you expect? Would you like us to give you a cake or something? You know, or sing happy birthday to you, or what? You know." So, "Oh, no, no, I just said tomorrow's my birthday." Tony Campolo goes out. He comes back the next morning to the restaurant, and he talks to the chef, and he says, "Hey, Harry, How much will it cost if I give you a whatever to make and bake a lovely birthday cake? First question, the guy told him whatever. Second question, do those women come here at the same time, regularly? He said, sir, they come here every night at the same time, 2:30 in the morning, they are here every night to do business. So, okay, can you bake me a cake? So, evening came, he went to the restaurant about 1:00 in the morning. So the girls come in, and as they come in, the lights were turned off, they turned them all on, and the chef, Henry, together with Tony Campolo and another guy, whatever, from the restaurant, they start singing, Happy Birthday, Agnes. The whole place just dropped. A 24-year-old girl who just never, ever heard sang Happy Birthday to her and given a cake to. This is grace. The mistress where we are that we don't understand and we don't deserve whatsoever. And I want us to be a church that really throws party to anyone who is struggling in life, because it's the grace of God that we're sharing. It's not a Baptist dogma, doctrine, and whatever. It is His grace. And that's why we have this as a reminder. That is for all a party where we sing Happy Birthday to His grace, to His love and compassion. And so, as we come to remember that love on this Remembrance Day, 100 years from the First World War, I want you to remember God's grace, who will chase you, will catch you, and will hold on for the rest of your life. Never forget that. He will always chase you. He will catch you. And He will never let go. This is Peter's restoration. This is your too. And mine. Because of His grace. Because of His grace. Grace doesn't just bury the sin in the past. It actually brings it to the surface. And that's the whole key to this. And that's how Jesus deals with our sin in our lives. He brings it to the surface. He nailed it to the cross. He named it. And He's taken it away. God doesn't erase the past. He does something far, far better than that. He redeems it and uses it to build a life of purpose, of grace, of compassion, of ministry, of service to the whole world. That's what God does in your life and in my life. Let us pray together. And as we pray, I'll ask people to come and join me for those who serve communion. Father, we thank You indeed for Your love for us in Jesus. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit present here today. I just want to pray for my brothers and sisters who, Lord, we all made bad decisions, who all live with regret and rejection in our lives. Would You come through Your Holy Spirit and bring restoration to us? Pray for my brothers and sisters present here. You will bring healing to them. Healing in our own wounded soul, in our ministries. You will bring healing to our bodies, those who need healing physically, to our minds, to our ministries. And yet we have the privilege and the courage to ask You to unearth, open up the wound of regret in our hearts, and bring blessing, over it. Pour it on, Father, we pray, to your Spirit. We are all winded. Not from the war of weapons and guns, but from relationships and betrayals and disappointments in life. Lord, would you meet with us and bless us through your Spirit as we come before communion today. Thank you for the reminder that your grace is here to satisfy, to deal with our sin, and to give us hope. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.